Good morning. It's good to see everybody here today. It's good to be in the family of God. We're His church. It's wonderful to be here. I want to tell a little bit about my wife and how we met. My wife and I met in 1997 on a short-term mission trip to Mexico. And over a 10-year span, we both came from different states and we also lived in different countries. My wife has lived in Spain for 9 months, and I have lived in the Dominican Republic working with troubled youth for a total of about 3 years. And so over a 10-year span, we stayed in touch. We sent each other newsletters, and then I decided to move out here into Texas. And that's when I moved out here, and we got engaged, and we ended up getting married in 2007, October 13th, 2007. So we had a 10-year romance, and it was very sweet. And it ended with a kiss, or it began with a kiss on our wedding day. So, and it's very beautiful, and we've been involved in many ministries. My wife has also served overseas for a whole year in a music ministry, sharing her gifts and talents at piano, flute, and doing drama, sharing the gospel in prisons and schools. Myself, I have worked sharing the gospel through sports, being a wrestling coach for 7 years. It's just beautiful. We love sharing the gospel through Bible studies, through evangelism surveys. We've gone to county fairs, both here in Comal County, as well as down in Harlingen, to share the gospel surveys and share the gospel booklet that I kind of acquainted him with. And so it's been beautiful. Currently, Becky and I are members of Wayside Chapel down in San Antonio, and Becky is a part of the music ministry team at Wayside. And to let you know, Steve does have 2 copies. We do have 2 CDs, 2 different CDs that have been professionally recorded. And it's just a part of the ministry that Becky also does, and she shares the gospel on each CD. That was very important to have the gospel. She didn't want to do a recording without sharing the gospel. And she does it to encourage the church, as well as for the church to share to unbelievers. A lot of people like piano music. And so she did it that way. That's a little bit about us. I am a bus driver with New Braunfels ISD. I drive a bus. I've been driving a school bus for about 3 years. Currently, I am working with New Braunfels Christian Academy doing a summer camp as a camp counselor and a bus driver. It's a hard combination to find a camp counselor and a bus driver, but that's why I fit the bill perfectly, because I do both. So today, we do have a handout that I'm going to let Steve pass out. It's going to be over our Bible lesson today. Okay, as we start this morning, my Bible lesson is titled, 3 Powerful Claims of Christ. As we start this morning, I'd like to read a poem to you. It's a beautiful poem. It's small, it's simple, yet it's profound. And the title of the poem is called, Jesus Came. Jesus came in a humble way. He came as a baby, one special day. He did not come with fanfare and lights, instead with just a star shining clear and bright. Did they understand that tiny baby one day would have nail-pierced hands? Jesus Christ made claims that changed the world. All of history has been transformed by this one life. All eternity testifies on behalf of his claims. As we briefly examine each claim, remember that Jesus made more claims about himself than we are studying here today. I'm only just picking 3 claims, and here they are. The first claim, Jesus declared himself to be God. The second claim, Jesus declared how he would die. And the third claim, Jesus declared that he has power over death. My goal for each of you today, I pray that your understanding of who Christ is would grow. I pray that you leave today with a desire to discover Christ for yourself by closely studying the Scriptures. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Dear Jesus, you are the Almighty, Eternal King. You have existed before creation came about, before you created everything. And you exist throughout the end of time. We thank you, Lord, that you came to earth. You took on flesh. How that had to be so restricting. To be the God of the universe, co-creator, co-designer, and to come down from your heavenly throne and to take on flesh. How humiliating that had to be. How humbling. Yet you did that to live among us, to grow up as a baby. A baby, yes. You came as a baby. You had to learn. You fell down. You bumped your head. You got skint knees. Lord, and yet you were obedient to your earthly parents. And more importantly, you was obedient to your Father's will. You grew up, came a man, and you are sinless. And you died on the cross for us. But you didn't stay dead. You was buried. And on the third day, you rose again. And we thank you for that. And for that, we're able to come and worship in spirit and truth. We're able to hear your words. Father, you're able to change our lives, to transform us. From the old man or old woman into the new man. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, that he's here to lead us and guide us, to counsel us, to also convict us of our sins. Lord, we pray that you use this lesson today to draw us nearer to you. Forgive us our sins. Help us to worship you in spirit and truth today. Amen. Number one, this is also on your outline. Jesus declared himself to be God. Letter A. Jesus declared himself to be one with the Father. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. He didn't say he's like the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. One of Jesus' disciples one time named Philip said, Jesus, just show us the Father. That would be good enough for us. That would be enough. Show us the Father. And here's Jesus' beautiful answer. He said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us a Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing the work. That's found in John 14, verses 9 and 10. B, because Jesus is God, he receives worship. Now, if you look at the religions in the world, most religious leaders that have founded some of the world religions didn't ever receive worship. Now, we have had some cults like David Koresh and Waco and some other places. They have, because they have delusionally thought that they were some kind of Messiah. And they have received worship. But most religious people have not. They have not chosen to receive worship. The people were amazed. One account of Matthew, the people were amazed and they praised God, the God of Israel. There's another account of 10 leopards. It's found in Luke chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. There's 10 leopards. What's interesting about these 10 leopards, there's 10 of them, but one of them is Samaritan. The rest of them are Jews. Jesus, what does he do? He sends them away. He says, go show yourself to the priest. One of them who had leprosy, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice, threw himself at Jesus' feet, and thanked him. He was Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans didn't believe in worship at the temple, yet here is a Samaritan who is going, and he's obeying God. He's going, and he's healed. Were the other 9 healed? We don't know. But what's amazing, he comes back and he praises God. He's throwing himself. He comes back and throws himself at Jesus' feet. He's worshiping Jesus. And of course, we have another occasion. We have John chapter 9. There's a whole account of a man born blind. What did Jesus' disciples, now they've been with him some time. They've been traveling with him. What did they say? They say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man, or did his parents sin to cause him to be born blind? He's born blind. He can't see. He's never seen. Now, if you read the whole chapter of John chapter 9, you can see an amazing story. Here's a man who has no knowledge of Jesus. Then he's going to say Jesus is a prophet. And then he's going to come. And at the very end of it, he meets Jesus. Jesus finds him again. He says, Lord, I believe. And he bows down and he worships Jesus right there. And of course, everybody knows Doubting Thomas. After the resurrection, Thomas himself says, I will not believe. I think y'all all deceived. I don't know. But nobody comes back from the dead. He would not believe them. He said, unless I put my hands into the nail prints and put my hands in the side, I will not believe. And then Jesus appears and he offers that. Come on, Thomas. Stop doubting. Come touch me. See my wounds. See them. Come fill them. And then Thomas says these words to Jesus, my Lord and my God. See in our outline this morning, because Jesus is God, he has the ability to forgive sins. Now the teachers of the laws and the Pharisees knew exactly what he was saying. We're going to look at a few accounts, but they knew he was claiming something that they felt he shouldn't be claiming. Please turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them, to Mark chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 12. We're going to read this account. And I'm just going to highlight a few things out of that account. Some men came bringing a paralytic, carried by 4 of them. Since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. After digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw the faith, their faith, he said to the paralytic, sons, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to himself, why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Very good question. Who can forgive sins but God? That's a good question. Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking such things? Which is easier, to say to paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or get up, take up your mat, and walk? Here's Jesus going to answer a little question real quick. He's going to answer it. But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. That you may know, not doubt, that you may know. He said to paralytic, I tell you to get up, take up your mat, and go home. He got up, took up his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. As we see, the teachers of the law are very upset with Jesus. No one can give God forgive. No one can forgive sins but God alone. You know, they're troubled with that. Jesus already knows what they're thinking. That should have clued them in to something right there. They should have known. How can this guy understand what I'm thinking? No human man can just understand what I'm thinking. They should have known that. But Jesus says, which is easier, to say to paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat, and walk? But I love it. But that you may know the Son of Man has this ability to do this, has this authority to do it. He says, your sins are forgiven. He says to paralytic, take your mat and go home. What happened? The man took his mat and walked out. Jesus healed this man, but let's don't miss this important point right here. He forgave his sins. He made the man whole. He was concerned about this man's spiritual well-being. And notice, if you look, it doesn't say anything about his faith. It says about the friends, the four friends that carried him. It says because of their faith. Jesus even took interest in this man to begin with. How hard his friends worked to get him there. Our second account is going to be found in Luke 36 through 50. And I want to explain the scene to you. There's a sinful lady, a lady of the town that everybody knows. There's a Pharisee that invited Jesus to come eat. Of course, Pharisees are self-righteous and better than everybody else. And they don't want to be associated even with sinners. She comes in, creates a huge scene. She starts crying. She puts perfume on his feet. She wipes his feet with her hair. How humiliating, how degrading. Here she comes, just wanting to meet the teacher, but she can't because of her reputation. Because she's an outcast, because she's known as a sinner. She can't meet him. And yet she boldly comes, and in humility, she washes his feet with her hair. Then Jesus says to her, your sins are forgiven. Here they go again. But other guests began to say among themselves, who is this that can even forgive sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. D in our outline, letter D. Because Jesus is God, he has power over nature. There's one time Jesus was going in Jerusalem to go to the temple to worship, to celebrate one of the feasts. It's found in Matthew 21:19. Jesus sees the fig tree. He's walking in. He's just walking in. He sees this fig tree. It's green. It's springtime. It should have some fruit on it. It does not. So what does Jesus do? He curses the tree. May you never bear fruit again. The tree immediately dies and withers. One of my wife's favorite stories is found in the Gospel of Mark. Mark 4:35-41. And it's the story of Jesus has been teaching. He's standing up on the mountainside. And you notice each time Jesus teaches and everything, he stops and he prays. He spends the night praying. He comes walking on water. Disciples are struggling. That scared them to death. They were terrified. But he invites them in. And then about the account of Mark 4:35-41, Jesus is in the boat with his disciples this time. They're struggling at the oars. Wave in the wind, the waves are crashing in the boat. He's asleep. How can he sleep when the boat's about to sink? But he's asleep. And the disciples are like, don't you even care? We're going to die. We're drowning here. He stands up, and what does he say? Peace, be still. Even the storm immediately stopped. It obeyed. I've never seen a person walk outside and tell the thunderstorm to stop or please rain. We need rain. I've never seen that. Let's look at this. Jesus declared himself to be one with the Father. He received worship. He forgives sins. He has power over nature. Those are some pretty awesome things. That proves to me that he is God. The second claim he made, Jesus declared how he would die. How he would die. While Jesus was speaking to the disciples, he said, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will rise to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. How would you feel if your best friend say, hey, I'm going to die? They have been with him 3 years, almost 3 years at this point. And he tells them, he tries to give them a heads up that he's going to die. From that time, Jesus began to explain to the disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands. Look who he's going to suffer. At the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. These are the people that are teaching the people how to follow God, how to love God, how to worship God. It says he's going to suffer at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he will be killed on the third day, be raised to life. One of the beautiful things about Jesus' life, he is going to tell them. Anytime he talks about suffering and dying, I mean, even one time Peter jumped in the way and rebuked him. He said, never. And he gave Peter a rebuke. Every time he talked about his death, it always, always included, I'll be raised on the third day. Disciples never seemed to hear that section right there. They always heard the suffering, the betrayal. Who's going to betray you? Why are you going to suffer? We don't understand. How can the Christ suffer? He's from God. How can he suffer? They couldn't never make that connection. The Christ suffer? It didn't make sense to them. Jesus said in John 12, 32 through 33, but when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he is going to die. He knew early that he is going to die on the cross. And then also John, we have John 3, 14 and 15. It says, just as Moses lifted up a snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And that story is actually taken out of Numbers. Moses, in the Old Testament, they were in a place where they doubted God. They didn't think God was good enough. They didn't think they could trust God. God sent snakes to bite them. So guess what? He told Moses, get a pole and get a bronze snake. Make a snake out of bronze. Put it on a pole. It almost looks like, I don't know if anybody has a medical tag or not. I'm allergic to penicillin. I have a medical tag, and they always have a snake, kind of like on a pole thing. If they looked at that snake on the pole, looked up at it, even though they're bitten, they could live. If they refused to look at it, they died. So Jesus is going to use this. He's going to use this, and he's going to say, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man's got to be lifted up. The Son of Man is going to be lifted up on the cross instead. He says, when I'm on the cross, I will draw all men to myself. Even though they hate him, reject him, whatever, all men are going to know. What made the death of Jesus so important? I'm just going to name a few things. There's a huge list. If we can study this for days, really. First thing the cross did, declared righteous. God, as the perfect judge, God's holy, He has no sin. He doesn't have any sin. Declared me righteous. Declared me to be righteous with Him. That means I'm justified. It's a legal term. I'm set aside. I'm justified. I no longer owe that. God now views me as being righteous, as being holy. And it's because of what Jesus did. My debt is canceled. Yes, that's my sin debt, was taken care of on the cross. The debt is gone, paid in full. It's erased. And if you look at John 19, when he dies on the cross, he says the word, "It is finished." In Greek, that word is tetelestai. It's paid in full. I don't know how many have house notes here or car payments, but if this was your house note, it would be a big stamp, paid in full. It's canceled. They're never going to come back and say, "Hey, back in 2006, you missed a house payment." It's all taken care of. Never be worried about again. Same with the car. Car's paid off, it's taken care of. Never to worry about it. Our sins on the cross are erased because of Jesus' blood. We're adopted. And Romans 6 and 8 has a beautiful section in here telling us what it means to be adopted. It says we're heirs with Christ. We're co-heirs with Him. What does Christ have for eternity? Have you ever thought about that? Being heirs with Christ? Being an heir. Heir that can't be cast out, can't be turned away. An heir with Christ. We have eternal life. That's both now and for eternity. Set free or redeemed. Once enslaved, I have now been bought with Jesus' blood and set free. I am no longer a slave to Satan's purposes. Now, Jesus said in John 8:34, He said, "Anyone who sins, not some, not partial, but anyone who sins is a slave to sin." He says later in the same chapter, "If you believe in the Son, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed." So we can be set free. We're reconciled. Yes, Jesus' death and resurrection defeated Satan. We no longer belong to him. Now we have the ability to have peace with God. We're part of his family. We're found. Everybody, I love the story of the Good Shepherd. Jesus, as a Good Shepherd, found me. He gave me new life, eternal life, forgiveness, purpose of living, freedom from guilt, and so much more. As we can see, the death of Jesus on the cross was extremely necessary for us to become children of God. In fact, it's the only way. If we look at John 14:6, Jesus says, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life." It's not another way. Yes, that's very exclusive. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me," some translations say. Others say, "except through me." That's a pretty important claim. Very important claim. Our third thing we're going to look at, third claim of Christ we're going to look at today is number three, Jesus declared to have power over death. Especially when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He's not going to say you're going to die you won't die physically. He's saying you won't never die spiritually. Once you're in his family, you're in. You can't be taken out. You can't be separated. Remember John 10:28-29? It's a beautiful section of Scripture. And it says that when you're in Jesus' hands, no one can snatch you out of his hands. Think of Jesus being in Jesus' hands. And then Jesus says, God is greater than I. And no one can take him out of God's hands. Think of Jesus, you're in Jesus' hands here, and then God puts his hands around Jesus' hands. No one's going to take you out. So Jesus has the ability to offer us eternal life. He says he does, and we looked at claims that he's made. He also raised from the dead. That's why these claims are very valid. If he didn't raise from the dead, then they're just claims. When he rose from the dead, it proved everything he said he was. A, let's look at his death. John 10:17-18. The reason the Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Did you see that? Only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. This command I received from my Father. B. Also, Jesus raised other people from the dead. Let's look at Lazarus. I have a feeling many of us may know the story very well. It's found in John chapter 11. Lazarus. Lazarus was dead and he's in a tomb. How many days? 4 days. 4 days. That's something to think about. 4 days. Would you go back to the cemetery 4 days later after a person, a friend of yours, a family member has passed away? Would you go back? Jesus shows up late on purpose. It's 4 days after he's been buried. 4 days. Now, the Jewish people believe no one can come back to life. They believe your spirit departed and all this, and you were gone after 3 days. So 4 days is significant. Jesus commands the stone to be taken away in verse 39. Jesus prays to his Father. Jesus calls and commands Lazarus to come out in verse 43. The results, the dead man came out. His hands and feet were still wrapped with linen cloth. And what does Jesus say? He's wrapped up like a mummy. He's coming out. He may move slow coming out of the tomb. Jesus says, okay, somebody please go unbound him. Set him free. He's no longer dead. He doesn't need those clothes. Take the clothes off. And from that, we see that many Jews, in verse 45, put their faith in Jesus. Many Jews put their faith in Jesus. The Pharisees' response, well, they plotted to take his life. Now, if you turn to John chapter 12, verse 10, not only are they so jealous that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they're sitting there and saying, hey, this can't keep going on. This man's raising people from the dead. They decided to kill Lazarus as well. Lazarus is just a good old hardworking man, common man. But they're so jealous they want to kill Jesus and now Lazarus. Now, we're never told if they did kill Lazarus, but the point is they decided they would kill him too. Okay, please turn with me in your Bibles, if you'd like to Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow. A large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." My wife and I were talking about this on the way up here, and that would be really odd to have somebody come out. You're marching somebody to the cemetery, and just a person comes up and says, "Don't cry." Stops the procession. He's going to stop it. Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk. Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God came to help his people." The news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. I love that phrase, "God came to help his people." It reminds me of Emmanuel, God with us. Here's people that weren't Jewish, that were of a different ethnic background, and yet they realized, hey, this man is at least a prophet. It seems like he's even God with us. Let's look at the facts. She's a widow. She has a dead son. She's going to bury her dead son. Please don't overlook that. She would lose close companionship. And this is probably her only means of financial support now. He's gone. She's a widow. Who's going to take care of this poor little widow? God loves her enough to reach down and help this widow out. Jesus raised the young man and gave him back to his mother. And the people praised God because of it. Luke 8 is our third account. We're going to look at Luke 8, 41 and 42, and verses 49 through 56. Jairus' daughter. Jairus was a man. He's actually a synagogue ruler. He's going to come up, and he's going to fall at Jesus' feet, and he's going to plead with Jesus, "Come heal my daughter who is dying." Here's a man who was in charge of the temple, the synagogue in his area. Yet he doesn't care about his position. He doesn't care about his reputation. He doesn't care that the Jews are plotting to kill Jesus. They want to take Jesus' life. He doesn't care. He runs up, falls on his feet, and pleads with Jesus, "Please save my daughter." By this time, the daughter dies. She dies. And then Christ is going to give this man, who just heard news from his servant that his daughter died, Christ says, what does he say? He's going to say, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." Now, I don't know if this synagogue ruler heard the other accounts of Jesus, what he's been doing. I'm sure he might have heard some. My best guess, he's probably heard some. She's 12 years old. This man and wife only have one child. And she's dead. Now, when he goes to the house, there's a lot of mourners there. And he tells them, "She's not dead. She's only asleep." Everybody laughs at him. Everybody mocks Jesus. They think he's stupid. They think he's, "What? She's dead. Don't tell us. We know what death looks like. She's dead." He takes Peter. He takes his inner three, Peter, James, and John. He takes them in. He takes the mother and father in. And what does he do? He raises the little girl back to life. At this, Luke 8:56 says, "Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened." I guarantee you, if you went to the synagogue next week, and they saw the little daughter, everybody would know what happened. There's no doubt, because the town knew she was dead. They had mourners, and they made fun of him. But here's a man, or what people thought was just a man. He was fully God, and he was fully man. But he just thought he was some kind of weird teacher. He raised this little girl back to life. Let's review these three claims about Christ. Jesus said that he is God. He predicted his own death, the second claim. Third claim, he declared to have power over death. And yes, he did raise other people from the dead. Do you believe this about Jesus? Do you agree with these claims about Christ? How does knowing and believing these facts about Jesus change your daily life? Can you say, yes, can you say, because of Jesus, you have been declared righteous? Who in here feels righteous? Your sin debt is canceled. Not one time, but canceled all the way. We're still going to sin, but your debt's canceled. You have been adopted into God's family. You have been given eternal life. You have been set free. You have been reconciled to God. You have been found. Why does knowing this and believing this make a difference? Remember, Jesus is God. He died for your sins. He is sinless. John 1:29, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was sinless. He had no sin. Three, Jesus had the power over death. He rose again. I had the power to lay down my life. I had the power to take it up. Why does knowing and believing all this make the difference? I know I've asked that question once. Without believing these claims, you will be separated from Christ for an eternity. That's not a day. That's not a week. That's not 100 years. For eternity. Believing Christ gives us a reason to live for living. He actually gives us a purpose. He gives us an eternal hope. And he gives us a very secure trust that we can live our life by. Because it's not our strength that we can live this life. There's no way in your own strength you can live the Christian life. There's any way at all. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, in our short, brief time, we have covered a lot of your word. We have looked at different scriptures. And Lord, I have tried to set context all around each of the scriptures. Because your word is true, Father. Lord, I pray if there's someone among us today that does not have this hope, that does not know you, Lord, that they would review these notes, that they would come talk to the deacons or myself, that they would ask, how can I know? How can I have a relationship with Christ? How can I believe and trust his claims? Lord, we thank you that you humbled yourself and you became a servant to us. Lord, we didn't deserve it. I think of the Last Supper, you washed your own disciples' feet after they walked all day, had smelly feet. You didn't think that was nothing. You did it willingly. No one asked you to wash your feet. One of them should have been volunteering, but it was too, they had too much pride. They didn't want to humble themselves before the others. But you, the Lord of the universe, the Creator, bow down and wash each one's feet. Lord, we pray today that we would be living examples of you, that we would bestow grace on our neighbors, on our co-workers, Father, on our friends, that we will shine in this dark world. Lord, that we would be excited about the Bible, we would be excited about your truth. Lord, we know it's hard. It's hard for the world to understand. Especially when you say, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me, or except through me. Your claims are exclusive. There is no other way. But you had right to do that, because you willingly laid down your life and died. Lord, we pray that you bless us as we go out today. Help us to think about these things. Prepare our hearts to serve you. If that's cooking a meal, if that's calling a friend or going to a shut-in, or if that's just loving on your family, help us to be willing to serve you. We thank you for your goodness to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.